morning.
Oh, I need to turn myself on. Oh, it's on. Light's on. I'm good? Okay. All right. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. Thank you all so much for tuning in with us. Man, what moving worship. I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to go up there. Like, I was just weeping and crying. I was so moved, I forgot to put my mic on. Dennis is running up like, hey, you got to have a mic before you go on. Then I got to move this flower because I'm shorter than Byron. And, you know, they can't see me over the flower. But, man, it is an awesome, awesome day. It is an awesome time to be with you all. Thank you so much, Byron and Carly, for leading us in worship. Thank you, sound crew, for showing up every time we get here and just using your talents for God. I am so grateful. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin there in a moment. When you think about the word great, what comes to mind? Is it maybe The Greatest Showman? My family loves that movie. We can sing all the songs. I know the Lee family loves that movie too. You have to ask Isaac about that story one day. He was skeptical. He went to see the movie and then he's downloading the whole soundtrack in the parking lot when they walk out. Do you think about Frosted Flakes? They're great. Right? Do you think about the GOAT? These arguments that people have in sports and music about who's the greatest of all time. Perhaps you think about a presidential slogan, or perhaps you think about a particular individual or person when you think about who is great. I know for me, there's something about it when you feel like you're in the presence or around someone that is great. I've had the amazing privilege and opportunity, to go to the Super Bowl before. And I had a chance to go to this award show with NFL players and meet some of them. And I tell you, there's just something about, you know, being around people you know that are great at their craft. Right? Being in the room with Byron and Carly. People that are great at their craft. You know, Dennis is a full-blown television producer now. Being around greatness is just inspiring and encouraging. You know, that's the thing that makes Twitter and Instagram, I think, so popular. Because you can follow celebrities that you like or athletes that you like, and you can tweet to them or you can send them a message on Instagram, and there's a chance that maybe they'll respond. And so it's this idea that, man, I can be around or I can touch or I can interact with someone great. You know, in the midst of this social distancing, we've had lots of artists put on Facebook Live concerts from like their living room. And even DJs putting on mixes and the entire world is chiming in because it can give you this idea that I'm right in the living room. Right. You know that great Italian singer, what's his name? Andrea Bocelli, he's doing a concert this afternoon. He's going to be alone in this opera house performing. And I'm sure thousands of people, if not tens of thousands of people, are going to tune in to hear and be a part of something great. See, each of the Gospels records the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Every single one of them. Because this is the central event, the central theme of the Bible and really all of human history. But only Luke's gospel, it's so interesting how they all have their differences. Only Luke's gospel actually records something from each part of the resurrection day. There's some events from the morning, there's some events from the afternoon, and there's some events from the evening. And so today, that's what I want to talk about. That day, title of my sermon is The Greatest Day in History. The greatest day in history. And now, we know the story. Or maybe if you're tuning in for the first time, it's Easter and you wanted to check out a broadcast. Maybe you don't. So on Good Friday, Jesus was God's son. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. And then he was this amazing man. He healed a lot of people. He did a lot of amazing works and miracles and teachings. But they put him to death. He was crucified. He was brutally tortured, beaten, and crucified as a criminal. really called for by his own people. And the Romans put him to death on a cross. And afterwards, this guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, right, these two guys, they come and they pull his body. They go to Pilate and say, can we get his body? They get his body. They take it down from the cross. And Joseph has a tomb that's nearby. And they go and they lay him in the tomb. And some of the women that were there at the crucifixion, they saw this and they see how he was laid. And they go home, and what they want to do is they go home and they prepare some spices and perfumes because they want to anoint his body. But they rest on the Sabbath, and now we're going to pick up over in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read, or actually we're going to listen to what happened on the morning. I have 3 points today. My first point is morning, my second point is afternoon, and my third point is evening. So Carly's going to come up, and she's going to read this scripture from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And what I want you to do, Byron's calling some audibles. We shouted to start off. I'm going to call an audible here. I want you to actually close your eyes, unless you're driving. I know we got some truck drivers that tune in. You don't close your eyes. But if you're at home, I want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to listen. As you listen to Carly read, I want you to think about, what do you see? What do you hear? Are there smells? What can you touch? What can you taste? I want you to close your eyes. Don't try to read along with us. You might have a different version, and sometimes that can get us all caught up. Just listen to Carly as she reads what happened on that morning. And I want you to imagine that you are there. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12.
On the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
What did you see? What did you hear? What are the things that stand out into your mind about this scene? You know, for me, I think about the women getting up early. No alarm clocks. Getting up early while it's still dark, leaving their home. You know, it is so amazing. The fact that God loves all people, the fact that God uses women. You know, sometimes the Bible can get a bad rep, like women get sort of secondhand status. But I love the fact that the Bible points out that the women were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. Amen. And so these women, they have their spices prepared and their perfumes, and they go. And Mark's story tells us that on the way, they're wondering, who's going to roll away the stone? And we know from Matthew's story that there's an earthquake, and the angel comes and removes the stone, and the guards that were there guarding it, they faint, basically. They become like dead men, and I wonder if the women, as they walk up, are the guards still laying there on the ground? But you can imagine it's dark, and they come, and they're like, what happened here? It says they go, and they see the stones rolled away, so that's taken care of, but it's dark, and what's going on? Where's his body? And suddenly, in dazzling white clothes, angels appear. And they come and they speak to the women. And it's so interesting. I want you to really think about the fact that when these women are going, and this is really sort of the first point about the morning, I want you to think about the word already. Stuff is already done. Byron commented on one of my posts from yesterday about, you know, spoiler alert, he's risen. He's not there. But the work was already done. When they got there, the stone was already rolled away. Jesus was already gone. Amen. But I love the fact that at the time they left their home, they didn't know that. They just wanted to do something for Jesus. I think about the stories I've been hearing of people Even during this time of social distancing, trying to do something for Jesus. Laura Baker reached out to us and she had said, you know, I'm not, you know, normally as a person that would come and take my trash for me down to the compactor, I'm not normally able to do it. And because of the quarantine, this person can't do it. Is there anybody that can help me? And so I sent a text out to Paul Peeler and Paul Trow and Frank Lewis, because they live sort of over near DeKalb County and she lives in Tucker. And man, within minutes, Paul Peeler's right back. I'll do it. I'll go get it. I'll take it. And Paul Trow comes in. Man, this is the other Paul. The first Paul beat me to it. But hey, if you need somebody next week, I'll go do it next week. People that are just trying to go and do something for Jesus. You know, Joyce Arnett, unfortunately, she had a fall last week. And she really hurt her hip, I believe it was, or broke a femur or something. And she was in the hospital. And Jim and Joyce, they lived down in the lower level of Tiffany and Virgil's house. And there was a concern about food. You know, because Joyce is in the hospital and it's difficult, you know, for Jim to, with his health, to sort of take care of his own needs in some ways. And man, the Hannah Life Group has just, they're on top of it. I heard about this. I'm making calls and Pam's like, we already know we're on top of things. You know, Dale is taking over meals to him. Right? They're just trying to do something for Jesus. You know, some of you that have teens, you probably know, in the last 2 weeks, Carly was driving around Gwinnett County, all around Gwinnett County, giving cookies and cards to all your teens. She's trying to do something for Jesus. I love the post that Victoria made about her husband, Mark, and how Mark is her hero because Mark is out there sewing masks. You see this picture of Mark with the sewing machine. He probably, I guess, took home economics class back in the day. Do they even still have those in school? But, you know, he's making masks. That's great. He's trying to do something for Jesus. Just like these women were trying to do something for Jesus. It's. You know, right now, I think a lot of us are asking the question, with everything that's going on, who's going to save the world? Is it Dr. Fauci? Is Trump going to figure out a way to save the world? Is Obama going to come out of retirement? Is Joe Biden or whoever, is somebody going to save the world? Is there going to be some doctor somewhere that's going to figure it out and save the world? And I'd like to put before you, it's already done. It's already done. The type of saving that really matters has already been accomplished by what we read about this morning. And so you can imagine the women, they go to the tomb, they see this angel, and it's dark, and so these dazzling clothes are shining bright, and they bow down because they're terrified. And this question is to me one of the most epic questions in all of the Bible. The angel says to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I want you to think about that question for a moment. Why do we sometimes look for the living among the dead? It's so interesting. The book of Luke starts with announcements from an angel, with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. And it really ends with an announcement from the angel that he is risen. And they make this announcement, but in the midst of this announcement, they ask them this question that should really pierce all of our hearts. Why are we looking for the living among the dead? You know, it is so easy, I think, to do that. And what I mean by that is, metaphorically, we can look for life in things that don't give life. We can look for life maybe in pornography or in alcohol. Or in just hoarding enough money to take care of me. Or trying to just figure out and find my own personal happiness. We can try to find the living among the dead. And like Ecclesiastes said, God has put eternity on the hearts of men. There is nothing in this life that is going to fulfill you. You're going to keep asking yourself that question. Why am I looking for the living among the dead? The only one who can fill that God-sized hole in your heart is Jesus Christ. And so when they make this announcement and they ask that question, you know, it is piercing. Why do we look for the living among the dead? I think during this time of social distancing, so yesterday we were watching Jungle Book with the family, and I started thinking about that song that Baloo sings, you know, the bare necessities, the simple bare necessities, right? I think that in this time we're really learning, what are the bare necessities of life? Yeah. Because guess what? You're not able to go to church and have the smoke machines and have the band going, and you're not able to do a lot of things that you normally would do outside. And so I think a lot of us are getting very introspective and learning, what is it that really matters? Because right now it's you in your home in front of a screen with your family and your Bible. And I would like to put before you, in a lot of ways, that's all you need. Now, yes, we do need human interaction. I can't wait till this is over and to be able to hug people and high five and hang out and do all that. But in this time, what are the bare necessities? What are the things that truly give us life? It's going to be that empty tomb. It's going to be looking at Jesus and what he did for us. You see, I love when the angels say, he is risen. He's not here. It's an amazing story, because the thing is, in the Bible, there were people that were raised from the dead. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus. He raised the widow from Nain, her son, from the dead. Peter raised people from the dead. You know, Tabitha, Paul did it as well. And so this isn't unheard of in the Bible, but the difference with Jesus is he predicted, hey, I'm going to die and I'm going to raise from the dead. Basically, God is just going to bring me back. Nobody had to go to the tomb and say, Jesus, come out. Matter of fact, the angels rolled away the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women and the disciples in, so they could see that he was not there. And so the interesting thing is to think about the fact they had come to mourn. They had come to pay their last respects, and that was not going to be possible. He wasn't there. He's not a dead man. He is risen. He is alive. And so they go home. Or they go back and they try to tell Peter and the other apostles, and Peter gets up. And again, when you were listening to the story, did you imagine it? Did you see Peter get up and run? If you read John chapter 20 this week, you know that John also ran with him. Matter of fact, he outran Peter. He's faster than Peter. They have a foot race to the tomb. But John doesn't get there first, and he doesn't go in. And Peter goes in and he sees the linen. And you can imagine what's going through their mind. Was it grave robbers? Or did the Romans steal his body? But then they look in and they see the linen lying there. Nobody would have taken all the time to take off the linen and then take his body. And so he says he goes home wondering about what happened. But this morning I put before you was the greatest morning in all of history, because he is risen. Do you believe that today? Second point is, so that was the first point. I didn't even go to my second slide. Morning. The second point is what happened in the afternoon. I'm going to have Byron come on up and read, and I want you to do the same thing. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to just see, what do you see? What do you hear? What do you smell? What do you taste? I want you to try to experience it and put yourself there. Byron's going to read about the afternoon. Luke chapter 24, he's going to read 13 through 35.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Did you see the dusty road? Did you taste the bread at the table? Did you feel the burning in your heart? Think about the times when you've just been really inspired or convicted by a scripture. What did you see? What did you hear? You know, I've told Byron before, you need to do books on tape, bro. Like, he's just got an amazing voice. And we did this in staff a couple of months ago, and I was just like, man, I got to do this at church one time. And but what did you see? Did you feel their disappointment? You ever been disappointed?
Yeah.
Maybe by a sports team? Once or twice, Russell said, once or twice. You know, you were hoping they were going to win the championship, and they got all the way there, and then they lost. Your sports team go up 28-3 in the Super Bowl and then lose in overtime. Atlanta, yeah, you know about it. You know, have you ever been disappointed by a politician? You think, man, if this person can just get in office, it's going to change everything. And they don't win. Or almost worse, they do get in and nothing changes. You ever been disappointed in somebody, in a relationship, in a job, in yourself possibly? You see, these guys were disappointed. They left Jerusalem as soon as the Sabbath was over, right? So they'd had this eventful morning, right? They were with all their companions, and suddenly the women come back and say, we saw angels, and they said Jesus is alive. And then Peter and John get up and run to the tomb, and they don't find his body either. And they come back, and they're like, we don't know what's going on. And these guys just said, I'm done. Guys, I'm done. We saw him die. He's not back. I'm going home. And so they're walking. And they're walking home, they're going home, and we get to sort of hear the story from the disciples' point of view. It says they're arguing, they're talking and arguing on the road. So what that means is one of them saying, hey, look, I saw this happen. And so that must mean this. And another guy's like, no, you're wrong. This is what happened. And they're arguing. And while they're arguing, suddenly Jesus comes up and he's walking with them. At just the right time, I'll put before you. You see, they were arguing. They were sad. They were full of despair. They were quitting. And just the right time, Jesus comes up. I think it can be a lot like that in our spiritual walk. Sometimes when you feel like, man, I just want to quit. I just want to give up. God, you know, he may not come when you want him, we used to sing, but he'll be there right on time, right? He shows up exactly when you need him. And so they're walking along. And it says they start talking to Jesus about himself. And this line that they say, we had hoped, or we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. You know, I've said this before. That is one of the saddest sentences in all of language. We had hoped. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What it means is you had this expectation, this belief, this idea that something was going to happen, and then it didn't. And so that's what's going on with them as they were walking along. And I think, you know, what had happened is even with the women's report and their companions going, they still had not been encouraged in their faith. They still had not gotten over their doubts and disbelief. And I think that can happen with us. Especially right now, I imagine you seniors out there. We had hoped to have an awesome prom. Parents, I had hoped to see my kid walk across the stage for graduation. You know, we had hoped, I mean, you fill in the blanks. There's so many things, right? If you're a Lakers fan, right, you're thinking LeBron is on the Lakers. We had hoped this was going to be the year. Man, I had hoped my kids would become Christians by now. Or I'd hoped to be able to retire at 65, but you saw what happened to the stock market in the last 2 months. And so we can get discouraged and disappointed and defeated in a lot of ways. At just the right time, Jesus shows up. I like to wonder, why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? I mean, wouldn't they have been just as excited if he just showed up and said, "Hey, I'm here, it's me"? So why were they kept from recognizing him? I mean, wouldn't they have been just as fired up to see him? And so I asked myself, what is the point of Jesus sort of disguising himself? I like to think it's he wanted to teach them something. So what is it that Jesus wanted to teach them? And I like to put before you that, you know, it wasn't just about seeing him being back. He wanted to explain to them, this was God's purpose. This was what God wanted to do. They needed to understand from the scriptures and from life experience what had happened. And so maybe right now you don't feel like you see God moving, or you don't recognize his activity in your life. I like to put before you that he's still walking with you. Maybe you just need to stop and ask, what is he trying to teach me? What is he trying to get me to understand? You see, this disguise that Jesus had allowed him to teach the necessity of his death and resurrection and how it was in accordance with scripture and God's will. I mean, why stay hidden and keep his identity a secret? I think the point was it was not enough just for them to see him raised. They needed to understand. So it's kind of humor. You know, the thing I love about God, and Kit shared about this, God, our God is a young God. Our God is a fun God. You know, if you look at this story, just the irony in this story. They're basically trying to tell Jesus about Jesus. I mean, think about the story over in Acts chapter 5 when they put the apostles in jail and the angel lets them out. And the next morning they go in there looking for them in the jail and they're like, where are they? The apostles are already out preaching again. Or you think about the fact that, man, when Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was killed and martyred, right? Saul was thinking, man, we're destroying the church. All he did was make it spread out, and they went to spread the gospel. It's kind of like when you cut your grass, and then the seeds pop out from the pieces of grass you're cutting, right? And then more grass, more of that crab grass shows up if you don't take care of it and spray it. Or what about when Ananias, right, when Jesus is telling Ananias to go convert Saul, and he's like, wait a minute, Jesus, don't you know who this guy is? You ever heard of the term, I have three sisters and a wife and two daughters. You ever heard of the term mansplaining? If you don't know what that is, you know, ask a woman in your life. They'll tell you. It's kind of when, you know, you may be talking to a woman about something. She may be an expert in it, or she may actually know more about the situation, and you're trying to tell her as if she doesn't know. I think what we do a lot of times with God is what I'd call human-splaining. We're trying to tell God about something he's already worked out, he's already figured out. I mean, these guys were up in there trying to say, well, didn't you hear about, are you the only visitor? They got saucy with Jesus. Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that doesn't know about these things? And Jesus is like, well, I imagine Jesus in there, what things? Do tell. You know? And they go on to say he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. And they, again, they get to that, we had hoped. I think we can do this in our lives a lot of times with God. God's already got it worked out. He's already walking with us, and we're trying to explain to him how to figure it out. And I'm not saying we don't need to pray and put before God. We're doing impossible prayers. We're putting before God what we want him to do. But a lot of times this idea of, man, I got to check up. I got to figure out exactly how God's going to do it. And, you know, we get to human-splaining to God. And so Jesus finally starts speaking back to these guys, and kind of he says, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer? The second question I'd like for you to think about today is, you know, I listen to this question, or I read this question, I think about, was it really necessary for Christ to suffer and then enter his glory? And honestly, when I was thinking about it as I was putting together this lesson, I thought about, in some ways, the answer to that question is no. I mean, God could have just snapped his fingers to erase our sin. Or they had the law of Moses, and we could still be doing animal sacrifices every day, right? So in some ways, did Jesus really have to die like that? And I think about the fact that, man, God could have done it a million other ways. And why did he choose to do it this way? It's because he wanted to show the full extent of his love. I think God wanted to say, what more can I give them but a piece of me, my son, to show them how much I love them? There's no part of the Mosaic law, there's no part in the law of Moses, no animal sacrifice that could capture that idea that God is saying, I'm going to give me you. I am all in 110%. I am giving everything with no guarantee or return of investment. I mean, his death meant that he was rejected by the world, but it also meant that he had redeemed the world. And so, why did Jesus rebuke these guys? It's really deep to think about it. He doesn't rebuke them for being sad. He doesn't rebuke them for walking away, for going home. He doesn't rebuke them for arguing with each other. He rebukes them for their unbelief. What God is trying to get you to do, what the reason God was willing to give his son, and why did the Messiah have to die that way? He wants you to believe how much he loves you. That is what God is trying to get you to do. He's trying to get you to believe. I think sometimes we can be so worried about the problem of the situation, we forget God's promise in the situation. We can be so worried about the problem, we forget about the promise. And I think that is exactly what can happen. We can be walking along the road, just downcast and discouraged, and not understanding that God has already figured it out. God is already working for our good. So it gets down to verse 34, and, you know, I'm sorry, they go to the home, and I love this idea that Jesus acts like he's going to go further. Again, just humor. He's a fun guy. I imagine Jesus kind of walking, looking like, are they going to invite me in? They're going to invite me in. And they say, hey, come on. And he goes in, and they break the bread. And Jesus breaks the bread, and that's when they recognize him. And so they are so excited when they recognize and realize that it's Jesus, that they get up and run back 7 miles all the way home. All the way back to Jerusalem. They say, weren't our hearts burning within us? Think about the importance of Scripture burning within us. So one of the things I've been doing on this break with this extra time is I've sort of tried to reinvigorate my love of language. Before I was an evangelist, I was a Spanish professor, and I speak Spanish and Portuguese fluently. And so I've been I've been just sort of reconnecting with some of my language partners and playing Scrabble in Spanish and Portuguese. And I saw this story about this guy that decided, what he decided to do during this quarantine was read the entire dictionary live stream. He spent 8 hours reading a Portuguese dictionary. Now, I personally don't think that's a great use of time, but I appreciate his passion. And what it really made me think about is, this is something I shared when I first came to Cornerstone, is man, what an opportunity we have to spend our time in certain ways. You know, these are the books of the Bible. This guy spent 8 hours reading the dictionary. You could read all these books in 3 to 5 hours. We have time like we never have before. I mean, this is the year. If it's ever been a year for you to read the whole Bible, this is the year. Right. These are books that in the time it would take you to watch a movie, these are the books of the Bible you could read. You could read the entire gospel, any of the gospels, Book of Acts, Revelation. And there are so many, almost the rest of the books can be read in less than an hour. In the time it takes you to watch an episode of Tiger King, you could read some books of the Bible. And so how are we spending our time? But the power of the Scripture is going to burn in our hearts when we're putting it in our hearts. But they recognized him, and they run back 7 miles. I want to show a video of two people that I think, the same way that these guys, they started the story in despair, and they ended with hope. I want to show you a story that just inspired me so much of something that happened here at our building yesterday. Two souls were added to the kingdom of God. Two people's names were written in the book of life. So we're going to show you the baptism of Bill and Julia Alonji. You know, it was so encouraging to be there yesterday. And here's the deal. We are, as a church, we're keeping our social distancing, but that is the one thing I'm willing to break that rule about, is to see somebody baptized into Christ. And we were keeping our 6 feet apart other than when they actually baptized them. But man, it was so incredible to hear them talk about how the cross changed their life. And here's the thing, they had challenges through technology and Zoom calls dropping and internet problems and all this, and the Holy Spirit just did his job. Jim and Cindy and Doug and Kay, they just read the scriptures to them and talked about Jesus, and they just couldn't stop talking about the cross yesterday and how it changed their life. And I think the same way, the reason these guys were willing to run 7 miles, and it's dark at this point, it's evening, they were willing to run 7 miles back, was because when they saw the risen Lord, it changed their life. I think Bill and Julia have now seen the risen Lord, and it changed their life. And so the story goes on. Jesus appears. When they get back, I love the part, this part. They get back, and then Jesus appears. And I imagine those two guys were like, Jesus, we just ran back 7 miles. You couldn't have teleported us with you? I mean, because they get back, and they're like, man, the Lord has appeared. And he's appeared to Simon, and they start sharing their story. They start sharing the story about the greatest day in history. And Jesus says, look, I'm not a ghost. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Right? So perhaps for communion, you may want to read this scripture, the end of this story, where Jesus says, I'm not a ghost. The ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And he says, look at my hands and my feet. I think about maybe when Jesus broke the bread, he held his hands up and they saw the nail holes. And that's when they recognized it was Jesus. But I think about the fact that even after Jesus' body was raised from the dead, God still allowed his body to have the holes. Why? Because guess what? Sometimes scars are still going to be left. They were able to recognize him because of those scars. And in Revelation, it talks about everyone's going to see him, even those who pierced him. And we'll be able to recognize him. And I think same thing with Bill and Julie. They're not going to be perfect now. They're still going to have some scars. We all know this. You come up out of the waters of baptism, and you still have history, and you still have baggage and all kind of stuff. But your name is written in the book of life, and your sins are washed away, but you still need to be sanctified. We still sometimes have scars. But I believe what's going to move us is when we think about the greatest day in history. Not D-Day, not when the Berlin Wall fell, not the 4th of July in 1776, not even the day when this quarantine ends, but the greatest day in history happened about 2,000 years ago. If you've ever seen that movie, The Neverending Story, we showed it to Noelle the first time this past week. And the thing that's so incredible about that is when you read it or when you watch the movie, the idea is that the guy who's reading the book is in the book. He's a part of the story. And so as we take communion, as we break the bread and remember Jesus, we get to be a part of that greatest day. We get to be a part of the story. You know, when you decide, I think it was the Acostas and the Toths and the Lanes, they brought a bunch of stuffed animals up here, and they put them all out in the audience, so I have an audience here to look at me. You know, they're part of the story. When you're out delivering cards, when you're taking out somebody's trash for them, when you're sending a letter because you can't, you know, go see somebody, you're a part of the story. When you're trying to do something for Jesus, you become a part of the story. And so, you've got a story to tell. They shared what happened with them. And Simon, Peter, I'm sure, shared what happened with him. But Deidre Atkin, what is your story? What is your experience of the risen Lord? Tom Nesbitt, what is your experience of the risen Lord? What about Angela Turner, Steve Thomas, Nikki Neely? What is your experience with the risen Lord? When you share communion today, as we remember the greatest day in history, think about what the Lord has done for you. We get to be a part of that story. Something very important happens when we break bread around the table. That's why he wanted to come and eat a meal with them and have this time with them. Something spiritual, transformational happens when we break bread and remember the Lord. So share your experience as how you're a part of the greatest day in history. To close out service, we've got a video that Carly and Byron put together. It's their idea, and it's so encouraging, so awesome. And I think it's going to be an extreme encouragement to all of you on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Day, as we remember the greatest day in history. Thank you. We love you. Let's remember the Lord as we break his, as we remember his broken body and his blood spilled out for us, and the resurrection of him as well that saves us all. Thank you.